Well, let's go to Jeremiah and take a look today at chapter 32 of Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at verses 16, actually through verse 27. And we want to give you a little review before we get started with what we're going to see, is that actually Jeremiah was told to buy a field by the Lord from his uncle. And then his cousin came in to offer the field, and so Jeremiah knew it was from the Lord because he actually came and offered the field. And this was in a really rough time. Actually, the land of Benjamin had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, by force, took that whole land where the field was. And so it didn't make any human sense at all to buy a field that the enemy's possessing. I mean, what kind of thinking is that? And so it was something that was really told Jeremiah that it's hard to really go through with that. But Jeremiah obeyed the Lord. He bought the field for $3,000. So man, that was a heavy duty expenditure for something that Nebuchadnezzar owned, you know. And at that time also, the whole city was surrounded of Jerusalem where Jeremiah was, but Jeremiah was in prison. There's no way he's going to go dancing and singing on a field when he's in prison. And so it was really an ugly situation, but something out of human character or human nature to really want to do is buy a field at that time. But he did that and obeyed the Lord. And the reason for this from the Lord is given in verse 15. So let's look at verse 15. It's a review. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So the Lord wanted to show Jeremiah, and through Jeremiah, his prophet, that everything would be fine for the land of Israel, that Israel would be back. And in 539 BC, they came back, and they were in the fields again, and they were with the grapevines again, and the vineyards and so forth. And so God wanted to show that in advance by having Jeremiah take this step of faith to buy this field for $3,000 and just know that that field would be used again by Israelis one day. So there it is. That's what we've been getting. Now let's go ahead then and start reading in verse 16. And it says, now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase of that field unto Baruch, Baruch was really close to Jeremiah. They were sidekicks. And he actually delivered the evidence of the sale of that property to himself, to Baruch, the son of Neriah. Now, at this point, at the end of verse 16, Jeremiah begins to pray. And it says, I prayed unto the Lord. And we get his prayer here. Now, it is really amazingly wonderful to study the prayers in the Bible by the great men and women of God, because we can learn so much through seeing what they pray to the Lord and even learning how to pray further. And so we're going to look at this prayer of Jeremiah's now. It says here, verse 16, I prayed to the Lord saying, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made heaven and the earth by your great power and stretched out arm. Oh, man, that's a great prayer to pray. You know, many of the great heroes of the Bible prayed that prayer. King Hezekiah prayed the same exact prayer when he was really behind the eight ball. Yeah, he had 185,000 troops outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And he said, you know what? The time of the birth has come, but I have no strength left. And so Isaiah the prophet told Hezekiah to pray. And, you know, he prayed. He went in before the Lord. And he said the very same thing. O Lord God, maker of heaven and earth. And then we see the apostles years and years later in the book of Acts, when Peter and John were taken and questioned by the Pharisees and told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. They went back to the apostles and they all had a prayer meeting. And what did they say? O Lord God, maker of heaven and earth and everything that's in them, That's how they began their prayer. And this is the way we should be thinking when we pray. Who are we praying to? We are praying to a very mighty God. It's not the guy down the street that just got out of junior high school. You're not praying to him. You are praying to Almighty God, who made everything, who made the heavens, the stars, the sun, and the moon, and all of the earth. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24. And so, as we consider that, then your prayer can really be more powerful because you're confessing that God can do anything. And that's the next line right here. Jeremiah prays, and let's look at verse 17 at the end. It says, "And there is nothing too hard for you." Oh, Lord God, you can do this. You can bring Israel back. And I'm going to see that. I'm going to see Israel come back, Lord. And of course, from heaven, he's able to see Israel being gathered even today. Because God will never, ever, ever give up on Israel. Because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He does not repent from his promises. And so Israel has become such a great nation today. I mean, they are very powerful. They are so innovative. They've got so many Pulitzer Peace Prize winners. Is that it? I can't remember. Is there another award that's really great? What's that? The Nobel Prize. I mean, they've won so many. The Israelis, they are amazing people. And they really know how to make money. I mean, whoa, these guys are amazing. So they're coming back to the land. Now, so there it is. And this promise is given by the Lord. And Jeremiah followed through with the sign that this could be done. And he's in prayer and saying, you know what? There's nothing too hard for you. Now, in the Old Testament, this is the saying that's used a couple of times. You see it in the Old Testament. There's nothing too hard for God. And we know that, and we appreciate that. In the New Testament, it's changed to, there's nothing impossible for God. That is kind of the choice of words in the New Testament. There's nothing impossible for God. And I want to show you three situations that really, without the Lord, were impossible. But God did these things, proving that this is true. There's nothing too hard for him. There's nothing impossible for him. The first one is the birth of his son. And let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 35 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Now, the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary to tell her that she would have this holy baby, this wonderful little Jesus. And let's read it here, verse 35 of Luke chapter 1. It says, "The angel said to her, 'The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God.'" Can you imagine that, ladies? You're just whistling along one day, and an angel comes to you and says, "You know what? I know you're a virgin. You've never made love to anybody. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. And the Holy Son of God will be implanted in your womb, and you'll have him as a baby." I mean, are you going to believe that or not? You know? And Mary had that choice. But let's see what Mary said. And I love this verse. I love this verse. Verse 38. Well, let's look at verse 37 first. For here's where we have our verse. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Nothing shall be impossible. God can do this. It's an outrageous promise. But God can do this. Because with him, nothing shall be impossible. And then, quoting Jeremiah again, "Is anything too hard for you?" There is nothing too hard for you. And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. be it unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. What a woman of faith. You know, it says that every generation will call Mary blessed. And we should in no way worship her because she's just like us. But she had tremendous faith. Tremendous faith. And she knew that nothing was too hard for God. She knew that nothing was impossible for God. And she just said, Lord, feel free. Just go ahead and do what you said. Hallelujah. I love it. And God looks for people like this. He is so pleased and so blessed to see faith in His people. Knowing nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing is impossible for Him. Even bringing a baby to a womb without any interaction between a man and a woman. That's a miracle. Only God can do this. And so we have to remember who He is, right? He made heaven and He made earth and all that is in them. And He can act on your behalf in such a way that you'll be blown away. That is so encouraging to live that way, isn't it? That's an encouragement that you have connection with a God like this. Well, let's go to the next thing now. Let's go to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, I wanted to show you three examples in the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 and 20. Now what had happened here is Peter, James, and John had gone with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus appeared to them up there, turning just pure white in His glorified state, if you will, and met with Elijah and Moses, and they discussed His decease or His cross and what He was going to do for the human race. Now Elijah had been dead for 900 years. Moses had been dead for 1,200 years. And yet, we recognize them. The apostles were able to write about them as Moses and Elijah. What does that say about your identity in heaven? I have this question a lot through the years as a pastor. When we get to heaven, will I recognize my dad? Will I know my grandmother? Will they know me? Yes, they will. Elijah was 900 years dead. Moses was 1,200 years dead. And they were recognized and known by the apostles at the Mount of Transfiguration. So you know what? Tad's going to be Tad up there in heaven. And I'm going to see that brother. Hey, we're going to shake hands and love on each other and be blessed together. It's the way it is. And it's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? Your relatives that you haven't even met are waiting for you in the birthing room in heaven. And I'm loving it. Loving every instant of thinking about it. What a blessing. And so, well, while they were up there, their disciples were down waiting for them, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. And this man came that had a demon-possessed son that was throwing himself in the water, throwing himself in fire. He needed to be delivered from that demon. And the disciples of Jesus could not do that. They just could not do that. And then Jesus showed up and did it wonderfully and set that little boy free. And so the disciples wondered, why couldn't we do that? Let's go to verse 19. In Matthew 17 it says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Yeah. For truly I say unto you, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing, here it is, nothing shall be impossible unto you. And so God putting His earmark on this situation. And what is it about? It's about casting out demons, isn't it? Now, there are many demons out there, not as many as angels, because we're told in Revelation chapter 12 that Satan drew one third of the angels with him to become demons when he left heaven to come here to the earth. One third of the angels. So two thirds of the angels are good guys. So when you see those little cartoons, I remember the old Daffy Duck cartoons, that you have a little devil on one shoulder saying, do this, do this. And then you have a little angel on the other shoulder going, no, do this. Actually, there's two angels on the good shoulder. You got to picture it that way. You know? Yeah, those devils are outnumbered, man. And when there's war in heaven in Revelation chapter 12, when the devil and his angels fight with the Lord, with Michael and his angels, Michael's the archangel in heaven. Michael's going to win. And Satan will be dismissed totally forever from heaven and be cast to the earth, and he'll be really ticked. And he causes and stirs up all kinds of trouble at that time when that happens. And we won't be here because we'll be raptured out of here. We'll be watching from closed circuit television, see. But that's kind of nice, isn't it? Praise the Lord. You know, eating popcorn. No, I don't know. I don't want to get into any speculation here. So, there you are, casting out demons. Now, I want to say to you, you have all the authority in heaven, in Jesus Christ behind you, if you need to cast out a devil. If you need to get rid of that lying person who is the father of lies in your life, you have the authority to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you get out of here. And he's got to go. He's got to go, and he goes with his forked tail tucked between his legs the whole way. He can't stay in the name of Jesus. Now, if you try to cast him out in your name, in the name of Mark Bove, he'll laugh. But in the name of Jesus, he's got to go. Because Jesus paid the price for us, and he's given us the authority to cast out demons. And that's what the Bible teaches. And so Jesus is just telling these guys, just believe a little more, guys, that you have authority over these demons. A few years back, Sherry, my wife that's here today, and I'm so glad she's here. It was so great to use the carpool lane. Yeah, Shirley goes. Yeah. Oh, boy, it's great to have her here. Well, she used to see spiders on the roof in the middle of the night, and big ones, like this big. And she would wake up in the middle of the night, and she'd go, do you see it? Do you see it? And she'd grab my arm and wake me up. Do you see it? Do you see it? And I look, you know, through, and I'm going, no, there's nothing there. Baby, it's okay, you know, go to sleep. And she's so sure she saw that big spider on the roof. And this wasn't just once or twice. It was kind of periodic. This would happen. And we started wondering about this. We thought, you know what? This is the enemy. Because the church was starting and we're just getting going with all of you lovely ones. And the devil was mad. And so he did these horrible things to scare my wife. And so we became aware of that. And we just said, you know what? We're going to pray in Jesus Christ's holy name that this never happens again. And you know what? It never happened again. It never did after that prayer. And so this is a reality, and I want to just pass it on to you. It's a reality. If the devil is harassing you, if he's coming after you, if there's arguments in your family that nobody really knows what the argument's about, that's a pure sign that that's just the enemy. And you stand and rebuke him in Jesus' name. And he's got to go. He's got to go. And so I wanted to share that with you. And Jesus makes such a point of saying, nothing shall be impossible unto you concerning this issue. And other issues, of course, nothing. Whoa, what was that? That was heaven standing up to cheer, right? About Jesus. Okay, now let's go then to chapter 19 of Matthew. Turn over just a couple of pages here. Chapter 19, and this is another incident here. Verses 23 through 26 of Matthew 19. Now, this rich man had come to Jesus and said, you know, I want to know about getting into heaven and so forth. And Jesus said, well, you need to sell everything you've got and give it to the poor and come follow me. Because he knew that that was the issue that was holding this man back, his wealth, from following Jesus. Now, don't go too far with this verse and say, you know, I can't ever be rich or have money. I need to always give it away and so forth. No, that's not what's going on here. This man had a problem of worshiping money. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money instead of the love of the Lord. So in this particular case, Jesus had to tell him, sell it all. Sell everything. Get rid of everything. Give things away. And come follow me. And this man went away sorrowful because he was very rich. And at this point then, Jesus says this, verse 23 of Matthew 19. Truly I say unto you that a rich man hardly enters into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, mistakenly, there was a fad in the church for a while, a few years back, and I actually taught this myself because I had heard it at church and believed it, that there's a gate in Jerusalem known as the Camel's Gate. And so the Lord was referring to a camel ducking down low to get through this gate. But the scholars have studied this and so forth, and everybody's recanting that teaching. It just isn't true. And so what Jesus was actually saying is, this is an impossibility, because he goes on to say in the next verse, just as impossible it is to stuff a camel through the eye of a needle, it's impossible for a man to be saved who's rich. Well, the disciples were upset with that, and they said, they were exceedingly amazed, it says here, and they said, who then can be saved, Lord? Is there anybody that can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. It's impossible to save anybody, for one man to save somebody else. We should always learn to get this out of our heads. We can't do that. Jesus has to do that. He's the Savior. And no one goes to the Father except through him. And no one comes to the Father unless the Father draw him. It's got to be the Father. I love it that Greg Laurie says this all the time on the radio. I mean, he's got such a gift of being able to give altar calls and thousands of people come forward and are saved. And so it's so neat that he understands this so beautifully, because he says over and over again on the radio, I can't save anybody and neither can you. We're just called to give the message, and the rest is up to God. Well, we do our best, we pray that it's blessed, and you let God do the rest. Amen. And that's the way it works. And so Jesus goes on to say here, as we're looking at chapter 19 and verse 26, it says, but Jesus beheld them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And there it is. Man, for anyone to come to the Lord, it's got to be Jesus. It's got to be God Almighty that does it. And you see, this is one of those other impossible situations that God takes care of very nicely, doesn't he? You know, I'll share a little testimony about Pastor Greg. I brought him up already. He actually is just so anointed to be used by God to bring people to Jesus, that it happened at the mall, inside the bathroom. in the stalls. I can't believe it. Pastor Greg went into the stall and he hears this voice next to him say, "Are you Greg Laurie?" "Well, yes, I am." Says, "I need to be saved." I mean, of all places. But it just shows it's got to be God, man. You know, and he shares that with, you know, tongue in cheek and all, but it is just amazing how God does these things. Okay, well, let's go on back to Jeremiah now, 32. Jeremiah 32. And we want to look at the next verse, verse 18. Because here in verse 18, Jeremiah is actually quoting the Ten Commandments here. But in doing this, this is a doorway, an opening to actually see what I might call a hidden Mickey. How many know what a hidden Mickey is? Sherry does. Bill does for sure. Bill's just looking up at me. He worked at Disneyland for 26 years. There's all kinds of hidden... Oh, yes, right. You know about that. There's all kinds of hidden Mickeys at Disneyland, meaning that you can see Mickey Mouse everywhere. Because Mickey Mouse was the reason for the birth of Disneyland, right? It's that first cartoon and Walt Disney getting the inspiration for Mickey Mouse and all. So then Disneyland opens up. And so they hid Mickeys all over the park. My brother now is working at Disneyland as a fireman. And he, when he took us on a tour of Disneyland, he kept showing us hidden Mickeys. And the one I remember the most, so I'll give you one, okay? Bill can probably give you 42 others. But no, he's going, no, no. Okay, so, but anyway, is by the Blue Bayou. As you go into the restaurant, the Blue Bayou, it's kind of a wide entry. And also the people come out from Pirates of the Caribbean in that area too. Right on the left-hand side, about waist high, there's a hidden Mickey. And so there you go. You can find that one and find others. But of course, that's not the important point that I'm trying to make here. Because we're going to see that inside the Jewish law, the Ten Commandments, there's Jesus hiding in there, in the Ten Commandments. Jesus Christ, our Savior, He came to take away the first covenant, to establish the second. That's a verse in Hebrews that says He takes away the first to establish the second. And the way He takes the first away is by fulfilling the law. It says that I have not come, He said, I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the Jewish law and paid the price for us, breaking the Jewish law. And so we're set free by Him. And so it was really an amazing thing to see right in the first law, the Ten Commandments that were given for the first covenant. We see Jesus even in there. Kind of hidden, kind of you need to go through a few scriptures to get to it, but I want to give you those scriptures today. So let's go to Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Yeah, Exodus chapter 20. That's where the Ten Commandments are. I remember when I was a young Christian, somebody asked me where the Ten Commandments were, and I had the hardest time finding them. I really did. But you have to go to Exodus chapter 20. I thought they'd be for sure somewhere in Genesis, but Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. Well, that's a scary verse. This is a real Jewish law. verse. I wonder what's going on. I think I should bend my microphone or something. I'll give that a try. A lot of feedback. Okay, thank you. All right. So it is true here that the Lord says that the iniquities of the fathers are visited on the children to the third and fourth generations. It's like this. If grandpa's got a problem with booze, then usually the kids down the line will have trouble with booze or cocaine or whatever chemical they like to use to get weird and get drunk. And so that is a problem, passing on sins from generation to generation to the third and fourth generations, it says here. But praise God, it says in verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And so the Lord shows mercy, or another translation, loving kindness to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So here this is, right square smack in the middle of the Ten Commandments themselves. Now, this is the verse that Jeremiah quotes and the ideas that Jeremiah gives in his prayer back up to God in Jeremiah 32:18. So let's go back there just for a minute, then we're going to go to a New Testament verse on this. But we're going back now to Jeremiah and chapter 32 and verse 18. You show loving kindness, which can also be translated mercy, unto thousands. We just read that in the Ten Commandments. And recompense the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. And so actually bringing the two ideas we just saw in the Ten Commandments. Now these two ideas are given also in the New Testament discussing what Jesus paid for us to redeem us. And we're going to be celebrating that death and that expense this day together through communion. And so let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 in the New Testament. And it says here in verses 18 through 20, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain manner of living received by tradition from your fathers. And so there's that thought, the iniquity of the fathers visited to the third and fourth generation upon the people that hate the Lord. And so we've been redeemed from that, saved from that by Jesus Christ, delivered from the vain manner of living that we received by tradition from our fathers, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And we've had this scripture a couple of weeks in a row now, but we're stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance and actually seeing Jesus in the Ten Commandments. This was just really a great revelation for me, that even in the Ten Commandments, right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, we see the mercy to thousands. We see the loving kindness to thousands. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter tells us right here, being delivered from that passing on of sins. It can be broken in your life. Don't say, you know what? My grandfather was legendary in being a person that blew up and got angry all the time, so that's why I'm like I am. Get rid of it in Jesus' name. Jesus has set you free from that. That's not who you are. You're a brand new creature in Christ. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, they did a study once on Jonathan Edwards, and there's 9 preachers in his descendants. Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher during the Great Awakening in the United States here, and there was 9 people that turned out to be preachers, and then they did a study on a guy that was in prison and was doing bad things, and they saw in his relatives a pattern. But it's so good that God sent Jesus Christ to break that pattern. As people actually turn their lives over to Him, it's over, and it just becomes a brand new creation. That the old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Isn't that awesome? It's the most glorious thing. And I'm so glad that Jeremiah prayed that prayer that quoted Exodus chapter 20, and that Peter lets us know what it all means. He shows mercy to thousands. He shows loving kindness to thousands. And it's all through Jesus. Jesus is the wonderful Savior that we always remember when we take communion. Amen. Beautiful. Let's go back then now to, I've got one more thought today because it comes full circle for us right here in this prayer of Jeremiah. And so we read now verses 19 through 27. It says, great in counsel, Lord, you're great in counsel, mighty in work, for your eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which had set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. We know what God did in Egypt, don't we? Even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and you have made you a name as it is this day. God's name is wonderful. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved except the man Christ Jesus. And you have brought forth your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror. Now, King James word terror means awesome. So with great awesomeness, God has brought forth them out of Egypt and has given them this land, which you have sworn to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not your voice, neither walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them, with Nebuchadnezzar coming to attack Jerusalem and all. Behold, the mounts. Now, these are the mounds that kings would build next to the walls of cities that they wanted to conquer. And Jeremiah now is actually going to be moving down into getting negative with the Lord at the end of his prayer. And I love it that he does it, because I've done it so many times myself. You get all pumped up in the Lord about his promises, and then you doubt. And then you doubt. And you know, it's something we see in the Old and New Testament here through Jeremiah and then also through John the Baptist. Oh yeah. And he says, behold, Lord, I want you to look at the mounds they're building to conquer Jerusalem. And where am I? I'm in prison. He says, they are come unto the city to take it. And the city is given unto the hand of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians that fight against it, because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what you have spoken is come to pass. And behold, you see it. You see what's happening here, Lord. Now, why in the world did you tell me to buy this land? Let's read verse 25. And you have said to me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses for the city. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Lord, I'm a little upset here. I'm down about this? That you've actually asked me to spend $3,000 on a field that Nebuchadnezzar owns. And you know what the Lord does with this? He just brings him right back to his own prayer. He says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah, what did you say in the beginning of your prayer? The end of verse 17, there is nothing too hard for you. But now he comes to this place of doubt and of just asking the Lord, why are we doing this, Lord? The Chaldeans are about ready to break into the city. I'm here in prison and you asked me to buy this land. And you know, when I read that, I thought, isn't it just like human nature to do that? Did you ever say to the Lord, Lord, if you get me through this, I'll never doubt you again? But like 2 weeks later, you find yourself doubting them again. And you go around and around with this. God wants us to believe there's nothing too hard for Him. And to quote to you again from Matthew 19:26, he says, with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. We see this also in the New Testament with John the Baptist. John the Baptist in John chapter 21, verses 29 and 30. He sees Jesus coming to be baptized. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he actually says that this is He who was before me and is preferred before me. He was recognizing Jesus as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the eternal God. Because he says, He was before me. That's a quote from verse 30 of John chapter 1. He was before me. Now, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. And he was born 6 months earlier than Jesus. And they probably played together as children all through their lives. But he is saying now, He was before me. And so what he's saying is, He's God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, loving kindness, mercy. He's the one that gives all that. And John the Baptist was recognizing that about Jesus Christ. Now, later on, John gets arrested. And he was arrested for telling King Herod the truth. He said, you are committing adultery with your brother's wife. Because Herod had taken his brother's wife and married her himself. And so John the Baptist was bold. He's known for boldness. He ate locusts, for goodness sakes. And wore burlap bags for clothes. So he's a bold guy. And they put him in jail for it. And he became discouraged in jail, John the Baptist. He began to doubt. And he actually said to his disciples, go ask Jesus if he's really the one, or do we look for another? John, what are you saying, man? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now you're saying, go ask Him, do we look for another? He's not the Messiah, but the Messiah is still coming. And Jesus told his disciples to go back to him and say, tell him what you see. You see the deaf receiving their hearing. You see the blind receiving their sight. You're seeing the dead raised. And tell him that whosoever is blessed is he that's not offended with me. And so John the Baptist received a rebuke for that. And again, I began to think of human nature, you and I. The Lord wants to encourage us to stay in the place when we're in the darkness. John was in jail. Jeremiah was in jail. And you might find yourself in just feeling like you're in jail, in a dark place. But we always have to remember in the darkness, what God has shown us in the light. What are His promises? What is in the Word to encourage us and to lift us up? And let's begin to really be believers. Let's believe Him for the best. For all things do work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. And you can take that promise and take it to the bank instead of saying, are you really the one? Here I am in prison and it's not good here. What's going on? And begin to doubt. And the Lord just says to Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me? And John the Baptist was in heaven just a few, whatever it was later, not very far from that. John the Baptist was in heaven with Jesus. To live as Christ, to die as gain. And so we want to believe. All the time believe. Stay with what we've seen in the light. Even in times of darkness. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray together and take communion. So, Father, we thank You so much, Lord God, for Your great promises. And, Lord, we want to just stay close to You through any experiences we go through in life, to just remember this and see it clearly and to know, Lord God, there is nothing too hard for You. There's nothing impossible for You. With You, all things are possible. And Lord, You are the God of the impossible, and You are our God. You are our friend. Your heart is with us. You treasure us. And so, Lord, we can always believe, always rebuke the fear, always rebuke the devil, and go Your way. And we thank You for that, Lord. We thank You, Lord. And so, Jesus, now we pray that You would bless communion time, that would be a very intimate, close time with You. Maybe some of us have even business to do with You during communion to say, Lord, I remember You. And I remember that nothing is too hard for You. And I can remember that nothing's impossible for You. And Lord, in these situations I might be facing that are bringing darkness in my life, that You, God, can do anything. And You can take anything away that's not good for me and replace it with great good things. So, Lord God, we thank You for these things. We pray that You would give us a great time of memorial right now with You to remember You fully and Your great power. Thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. So at this time, we'll take communion. Well, let's go ahead and pray for the bread. We know that Jesus blessed the bread in the Last Supper, and so we want to ask His blessing on the bread. So, Father, we thank You, Lord God, for this bread. We pray that You would bless it mightily. And, Father, we pray that You would just do a full, rich work in every life, Lord. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, Lord, thank You so much, Lord, that Your holiness surrounds us, Lord, as the mountains are around Jerusalem, so Your love is all around us, Lord. We thank You, God. Thank You, Lord. And so, Father, we pray You bless this bread again. We pray that it would be so meaningful to us. Thank You, Lord. In the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, He broke it. He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of Him, in Jesus' name. Okay, Brother Mark, you want to pray? Yeah, go ahead.
Heavenly Father, we just come before You today to remember what You've done for us in sending Your Son to die. And I pray that You would keep that remembrance in our minds and in our hearts every minute of every day, and that You brought us from death into life, and from darkness into light, and from sin into righteousness, and just let that righteousness flow through us, even as we drink this cup, that it would be Your Son flooding us anew. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. And so we take the cup this day in faith. This is the cup of the new covenant in His blood, which is shed for the remission, the forgiveness of so many sins, all of our sins washed away in Jesus' name. So let's take the cup. We're going to stand together. Prayer room's open for you today, always open. We always want to be an open church with great fellowship. And we do have Bibles to share with you. If you would like to have a Bible, we'd love to give those to you. So God bless you and keep you. Cause His face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.